in this series called Revolution, right? We're talking about Josiah and how God used him to completely and radically change not just himself, but his family and his entire country. And we've talked about the need in our culture. And certainly there's a lot of things that we've learned, but the passage we're going to get to today is going to conclude our study on Josiah and this Revolution series. And the way it concludes is just awesome, because what Josiah does is something unparalleled from any other king before him and any king after him. That he does this, he keeps the Passover, our text is going to show us, more than any other, bigger than anybody else had ever kept the Passover. So what is the Passover? You ever hear about that, the Passover? Well, the Passover you can read about it because they found the book of the law, so they found out what it is. But the Passover is when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in bondage, and God was going to set them free through Moses, right? And during all the plagues that went on, the last one was the death of the firstborn, and God pronounced death on every single family. Every home was going to experience death. Unless they took a lamb, a spotless lamb, and they killed it. And they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house. And if they did that, then the death angel would pass over, that's where the name comes from, he would pass over their house and they would be saved. And it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Because in the verses up on the screen is John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And you know what he calls him? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's Jesus. He, in all the things that happened in the Old Testament, they're all pictures of what God's trying to teach us. And so much of it is prophetic, even when he doesn't tell you it's prophetic. And so what we learn from the Passover is that there will be a lamb who will be sacrificed to save us from death. And that lamb is Jesus Christ. In fact, it's on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." You know what he's saying? That whole picture in the Old Testament of the Passover, it's all about Jesus. He is the Passover lamb. And if you'll take his blood and apply it to your life, then your family will be saved. You will be saved. You got to make it for your own. Everybody make your own decision, right? So God, the death will be passed over you. It will be placed on that lamb instead of you. Man, that's an awesome truth, right? So why keep the Passover? I mean, that's great that God did that, but he wants every year, same day of the year, 14th day of the first month. Every single year, I want you to observe this feast of the Passover. I want you to kill a lamb. And I want you to celebrate what he's done. Why? Because it's just publishing. It's proclaiming this wonderful truth of a lamb who will be slain to give you life. And that's what the whole thing's about. And so fittingly today, we're starting our Proclaim Conference. And we're going to talk about taking the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to the world. And here we have Josiah, given a commission from God to fulfill the Passover, to keep the Passover. What we're going to look at just through the lens of world evangelism and how to publish to the whole world that Jesus died for them and they can have life through him. Really, we've been given a very similar commission. And so I got some things in your notes and we're going to kind of go through it today. And as we do, just consider, we're talking about world missions. And so the first thing that you have, if you want to really accomplish your mission, like Josiah did, then you need to dedicate yourself to the mission. Dedicate yourself to the mission. So if you got your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We finished up chapter 34 last week, so now we're in chapter 35. And it's going to tell us this story. If you skip down towards, you know, halfway through it, verse 18, he says this incredible statement. "There was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He says, nobody kept the Passover like this time. Because here's the deal. If you really want to have a revolution, if we want to see things really change in our family, in our county, our country, in our world, the solution isn't better laws. It's not to strip away some things, legal things. It's not to deal with these social issues. It's not that. It's none of those physical things, right? The answer, and we talked about it in our life group, the answer, the solution to the problems that people have is Jesus. And so if we're going to really have a revolution in our world, it's going to be through spreading the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, or the gospel. And so when we talk about that, look at verse 1, what it says here. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1, it says, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. Now listen, it was written in the law that they should keep this Passover. But Josiah just owns it, right? He says, okay, I see what the law says, because they found the book. Now they can know what the book says to do. And it says, keep a Passover. And you know what? It'd be pretty easy for Josiah to say, well, you know, I know that's what it says, and I really wish we could, but nobody's done that before. I mean, nobody's keeping the Passover. The priests don't even know how to do that. They've never done that before. And really, they should be the ones to take the lead on this. It'd be easy to come up with excuses why fulfilling the mission just can't be done, or it should be done by somebody else other than me. But if you really want to see a revolution, you need to dedicate yourself to the mission. Take ownership of the commission. So just like Joshua, did I say that earlier? I hope I didn't. Just like Josiah owned that. He saw what God had called them to do and he owned it. That's what we got to do. So Jesus gives us a mission to fulfill. We often call this the Great Commission. In each of the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, we have something very similar. At the very end of Jesus' time on earth, he's already risen from the dead, and he meets with his apostles, and he tells them this, go ye therefore, it's up on the screen, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's that message that's really going to change the world. That's really going to cause a revolution in your family. It's the message of Jesus. He's what really makes a change. And so many times we see the physical things or the social things, the mental, the emotional, and we see those symptoms. And we want to treat the symptoms, but there's a problem underlying all that. And it's that people need Jesus. The way that you're going to make that change, the way that you're going to cause a revolution, is through the gospel. And it will cause a revolution. Did you know that? You might. It's kind of tempting to kind of have a pessimistic attitude about this world and just say, man, you know, they're all a bunch of jerks. There's no hope. We have churches all over the place, and people have just rejected God. Well, for sure, a lot of them have rejected the church. They've rejected organized religion. They've rejected Christianity as they know it. But our job isn't to publish the gospel of the church. It's the gospel of Jesus, right? It's his death, burial, and resurrection. And sometimes we, our traditions or our methodology or our moral standards that we've come up with, we try to push those on people when really the issue is introduce them to Jesus, and he can take care of everything else. And so I want to show you Acts 17, verse 6, just what happened when Jesus said to the apostles, go and take this message to all the world. Go and teach all nations. What happened? Well, as they got into teaching all nations, they caused a revolution. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they come to this city called Thessalonica. It's the city where the church is that we read about, Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's in the city of Thessalonica. And they go in there and they share the gospel. And just like has happened over and over and over, people receive the message and they were saved. And God changed their life. He caused a revolution in them and in their city. So much so, listen to what it says, that lost people, this is their testimony of what happens when people spread the gospel. And when they found them not, because they're looking for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're going to try and kill him. They didn't find them, so they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the ruler of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Listen, even the lost world sees the difference it makes when we share the gospel. When we proclaim Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it has a dramatic, revolutionary impact. It turns the world upside down. It really does that. The power, the gospel is still, Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. It hasn't stopped being powerful. The biggest problem is we've stopped preaching it because it's offensive or because it's scary. But if we want a revolution, we can't base what we're going to do on whether other people keep the mission. What am I going to do? Because God has called me to be an ambassador, to be a witness in all the world. So the first thing you got to do is devote yourself to the mission. It's easy to think, you know, Connect ought to share the gospel more. You're absolutely right, we should. Would you help us? What part do you play in that? We talked about today in our life groups about how that sometimes just meeting those physical needs can, we see those and we see hunger and poverty and social inequality or whatever the case might be, and we say we want to meet those, but the real need is Jesus. So what are you going to do? You can live like most people who don't share the gospel, or you can be like Josiah and say, I don't care what anybody else is doing. This is what the book tells me to do, so I'm going to publish Jesus died so that you can live. It's an awesome truth, this Passover. What a privilege we get. Paul says, man, it's our responsibility, but it's also our blessing that we've been allowed to be put in trust of the gospel. That's incredible. It'll turn the world upside down. It will cause a revolution. And maybe you've heard this illustration before. I hope you have, because it's an awesome one. Sometimes we know the Great Commission. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations. I hope you have this memorized, by the way. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That Great Commission, if you're like me, you've memorized that. But can you imagine if Jesus came back and he said, so I gave you one job to do. Did you do it? And all I could say was, well, I memorized it. I taught other people that were supposed to do it. So maybe you've heard that illustration of a parent who says, hey, I'm going to the store to get groceries and I'm going to be back. And then when I get back, I want you to have the dishes washed. I'll be back. I want you to wash the dishes. And the parent goes, gets groceries, comes back, and guess what? Dishes are not washed. And so the parent comes to the child and says, well, I told you to wash the dishes. What happened? Well, you know, I was so devoted to what you told me to do that I memorized it. This is exactly what you said. You said, I'm going to the grocery store. And when I get back, I want for you to have washed the dishes. See, I memorized it. It was important to me. And I invited my friends over, and we prayed that we would wash the dishes. And then we had a Bible study, and we talked about what it would look like to wash the dishes. We even came up with a strategy. What's the most effective way to wash the dishes? But the parent's not going to be impressed, right? Because of all the memorizing and thinking and praying, they never did the one thing they were told to do. And I'm going to tell you, one day, every single person individually is going to stand before their Lord and Savior who gave them one job to do. I desperately don't want to say I memorized it and that's about it. Or I did a Bible study or I prayed about it. I want Jesus to come back and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, you wicked, slothful servant. You got to be devoted to the cause yourself. And listen, if you're not, don't expect your family to. Don't expect the people in your life group. Don't expect your disciple to. You take ownership. You be personally devoted to it. But here's the deal. It talks about the Great Commission. Go ye and teach all nations. How's James going to do that? You ever think about that? I mean, really, I've been to a few countries, but I haven't been to even a tenth of the countries in this world. How could I teach all nations? We live in a really cool age where, you know, I could record a sermon of me sharing the gospel. I could put it on YouTube. I could pay, you know, several million dollars to have it translated into major languages. And then I could pay, you know, several billion dollars to have it publicized and, you know, make sure everybody knew there's a copy out there that you can listen to. But then it gets even tougher because it doesn't end with just teaching all nations about Jesus, but baptizing them. How am I going to baptize people in all nations? That's kind of impossible, right? Anybody here perfected the art of being in multiple places at once? Then I'm going to teach them to observe all things or to obey everything that God said. How am I going to personally mentor and disciple someone to follow the Lord in all nations? Well, that's where point two comes in. So the second one is this: develop your leaders for the mission. Because Josiah, although he owned this mission, he didn't go around killing all the lambs himself. He empowered other people to do it. He empowered leadership. So check out verse 2 with me. It says, "And he set the priests in their charges." You see, the priests had been charged by God to do this work. And so instead of Josiah saying, "Well, I'll just do it myself," he gave them opportunities to do what God had charged them to do. And so if you want to really accomplish the mission, you've got to do more than just be personally devoted to yourself. You need to do what Jesus did. He trained 12 men who would go and do the mission too. And they would train 70 more who would go and do the mission too. And they would train more who would go and do the mission too. And training leaders, this idea of discipleship, making disciples who turn into ministers, that's what God had in mind. So you've got to make sure you give opportunities to people. Give them an opportunity to do what God's called them to do. So, just broadly, we're talking about missions, right? And so we're having our Proclaim conference. It starts today with this message. And then this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we can go. I hope you do. Really, I encourage you, go. What do you got more important than world evangelization? What's more important than the one job God's given to you? We're going to go meet with some missionaries at 4 o'clock, and it's really cool the way they got it set up. They've got 7 different rooms, and you're going to get to go and choose which rooms. You get 4 time slots, so choose wisely. You get to go into these rooms, and you get to hear missionaries talk about what's going on and the place where they're serving the Lord. And so we call these field reports. So they're going to give field reports about what's going on their mission field. And you get to hear people from Chile and hear people from Togo, West Africa, hear people from Thailand. In fact, we support TTI, an organization that does church planter training. And two groups where we are active is Vietnam and also the Métis people. And the president of TTI, David Nelms, will be there. And he'll be giving an update about what's going on with the Métis people. And you get to hear it. Listen, if you've never heard that stuff, prepare to be blown away by what God is doing with a group of people. Before we got involved, they were in the unengaged category. That now, at the time, no one was even trying to reach them with the gospel. We've had the Bible translated into their language. It's spreading, and now over 3,000 small house churches have been started. 3,000 in a place where nobody was even trying to reach them with the gospel. That's been about 5 years of work. That's incredible. God is just blessing. There's no human explanation for that. It's just that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and people are hearing it and say, "Man, I got to tell my neighbors about this," or "My parents live in another village. I got to go tell them," and it's spreading. It's incredible. You'll get to hear some of those. Probably hear some individual stories too. I encourage you to be there for that. Afterwards, we'll have dinner. And don't sit down with me. Sit down with those missionaries. Find, they'll have little labels on their table. Go around, find a table where a missionary is, and just listen to them. Ask them questions about what's going on, and what method of evangelism, how they make disciples. Ask them anything you want. So if missions is all about this idea of giving people opportunity to do what God's charged them to do, setting them in their charges. God's called some people to go. And so we give to missions because we want to partner with people like that. We want to give them opportunities to take the gospel to places where I can't go. I can only be in one place at one time. But I can partner with people who are going to be there. So I encourage you to be there. At 4 o'clock today, we'll have dinner at 6. Each night, you'll see on your schedule, each night after that, it's going to be at 6 o'clock for dinner and then 7 o'clock for the service. Man, you're going to really enjoy it. It's going to be awesome. But more than just missions, even here right now, some of you are leaders. And you need to develop other leaders. So you need to give them opportunities. Like 2 decades ago, it's a long time ago, there was a man who was the youth pastor at my church. And I'd gone through personal discipleship. I was starting to go through what we called kind of like our ministry training at the time. And he said, "Why don't you teach this group of kids?" And you know how good of a teacher I was? I was awful. I was an awful teacher. I actually ran across an audio of something that, not even that early, but early on that I taught. I thought, oh my goodness, that's terrible. I've run across my notes from back then, and I'm like, this is horrible. And he knew it was horrible. He never told me it was horrible. But he knew. Do you know why he did it? Because he had to give people opportunities. And sometimes we're tempted not to give those opportunities, but just to do it ourselves. So what's a reason? I want you to answer this. Give me some feedback. What's a reason why we don't give people opportunities? They're afraid. You're afraid they'll fail? That's true. Especially when you've done something to start a life group or a church or a discipleship relationship. You bring somebody in, you empower them, they might just screw it up, right? Because we kind of think we're the reason why that's we have that success anyway. Any other reason? You're afraid they don't want to. You're afraid you're just going to inconvenience them, right? And we do live in a culture where people will say yes to stuff and then be mad that they said yes to stuff. But man, we're always afraid people don't want to serve the Lord. Another reason? They won't do as good as you. And that's almost a given. When you're training somebody, just bank on it. They're not going to do it as well as you could do it, or at least as well as you think you could do it. In fact, some of you, you may think, hey, you know, James, okay, teacher. You need to go find Joe McCaig tonight. He was that youth pastor. Go find him tonight and tell him thank you for giving James some training. Otherwise, he would really stink at teaching now. What's another reason why we don't give opportunities to people? Okay. Either through, you know, they'll just be lazy and won't do it, or maybe they'll just say no. We got lots of reasons for not doing it. Maybe you enjoy doing it, right? Man, I really like teaching. I don't want to let somebody else teach. That's what I like doing. Or maybe you kind of like being in control of everything. And so you like to hog all the control. You like the authority. Man, if we're really going to get the mission done, we got to give opportunities to people so that we can train them. And Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Let me ask you a question. Could any of those fishermen who were uneducated and unlearned, ignorant men, could they teach better than the Word of God Himself in human form? Of course not. Could anybody do miracles better than Jesus? Could anybody teach, do anything better than Jesus? Of course not. But He started out teaching, and then He said to those 12, hey, I want you to go teach. And He sent them out. And then He brought, as they're growing, there were 70 more. And He said, now I want you 70 to go teach. And He's giving opportunities to people who are not as talented, not as gifted, not as spiritual, not as smart as He is. Because the issue is not building a ministry on one man. Even for Jesus, it was to be built on Him through the apostles and through the people that they led. All right, so let me just say on this, the whole idea of opportunities. Sometimes you might be tempted to turn down opportunities, right? Because they're not very appealing. It's not my gifting, really. Maybe it's below you. So I love the fact that we have some awesome people who teach kids God's Word. They are like sponges, and they just soak it up. But sometimes you might think, you know, I'm not really interested in doing that. I don't really like kids. They're kind of annoying. Okay, you're right. Man, it's an opportunity. Sometimes we might say, that's not what I want to do. That's not what I'm comfortable with. Maybe I just don't know if I can. And so I didn't ask Ann if I could do this, so let me just talk about Ann for a second. I can do that because she's my sister. So several months ago, I asked Ann to take over the children's ministry, the elementary ministry. And I'll be honest, she didn't want to do it. She was kind of thinking, I'm with kids all the time. I don't want to do this. And recently came back and said, man, I'm really glad you asked me to do that. Well, she's really glad I asked her, but she's really glad she did it. And so you may get asked to help and to teach. Take those opportunities. And if you're in charge of something, start giving opportunities. We got to keep going, though, or we're going to be out of time. So the next one is give encouragement, because verse 2 says, and he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. These priests had never kept the Passover before, so they're going to need some encouragement. And whoever you're training, they're going to need some encouragement, right? So this is hard sometimes when you find somebody who you're trying to train do something, and like I did when I was young, really butcher it. I can't tell them they did a good job. Well, that's okay. Is that really the most important thing? Is that the most motivational thing, is that you did a good job, or that the Lord is pleased that you served Him? Man, God's honored that you would teach. He's glorified when you sacrifice for Him and when you serve Him. And so you got to give encouragement to people. Think motivation. Sometimes we think about encouragement, we always think about telling them the good. But encouragement just means to give courage to. All right, so give them some motivation for what they're doing. All right, the third one, you got to give correction. Man, I love this. He says in verse 3, check this out, verse 3. Josiah said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and His people Israel. I love this. You hear what he said? Some Levites are carrying around the ark. That's pretty cool, right? I carry the ark of God. It is the presence of God. And don't touch it, any of you peons, because you'll die. They get to carry the ark. I'm carrying the ark. I'm pretty important. I'm pretty holy. Right? And he tells them, put that thing down. Put down the ark. You know, the ark wasn't supposed to be carried around in the first place. You know where it was supposed to be? In the Holy of Holies. In the holiest of all. It's supposed to sit there, not be carried around so all the men can get the glory of how awesome they are for carrying the ark. And so as you're training people, you're going to have to give some correction. And one of those might be the conflict of pride. Because as you start developing people and as you start giving encouragement, sometimes they think, oh yeah, I am good. Let me just show you how special I am and how God uses me, the role I got. All right, so it doesn't take a whole lot of Bible knowledge to know that's not what Jesus says about leadership, right? On the screen there is Matthew chapter 6 in verse 2. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And he's saying to people, don't be like the Pharisees. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. Can you imagine sounding a trumpet? Just wanted you to know I'm giving. Wow. He said, sound the trumpet. like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Man, if what you're doing to be seen of men, that's your reward. And that's pretty puny. So you got to correct that attitude like Jesus does. Even with his disciples, that attitude of, I'm really important, crept in, that attitude of pride. And so do you know how he dealt with it? There's a couple times when he said something to them, like, I think it's up on the screen there, Matthew 20, and verse 26 and 27, says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Sometimes he told them those kind of things. But you know what was the most striking? You know what was the most influential, impactful thing that Jesus did? Is he modeled it. He modeled humility. You got to see this. So keep your finger or a ribbon or something in 2 Chronicles 35 and turn to John, the Gospel of John, verse 13. You probably know this story, right? All the disciples are all worried about who's the most important, who's going to be greatest, who's going to sit on this side of you and that side of you in your kingdom. In John 13, Jesus totally rocks their world by being the Lord, but washing their feet. That's disgusting, by the way. I'm not big on feet. John chapter 13, but I want you to see some of Jesus' thoughts. Verse 1 says, now before the feast of the, oh, there it is, Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should not depart, or that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Jesus knew his time was limited. Your time is limited too, by the way. You won't be where you're at. You won't even be on earth forever. So you better start thinking in terms of training some people. And he says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So what he's going to do, it's motivated from an attitude of love. All right, so check out verse 2. He says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus even serves this guy who was going to betray him. Jesus knew what was in his heart. There's some people who are not going to follow you. There's some people who are going to be jerks. But serve them anyway. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. Now check this out. When you're leading people, do that from an understanding your identity and who God made you to be. There's a lot of insecure leaders who are always trying to prove themselves, and you're going to ruin it. Understand who you are. Let your identity be who God made you to be and what he's called you to do. We say it this way sometimes. Don't lead for a place of approval, but from a place of approval. Knowing that God has called you to this. All right, look at verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Man, Jesus did what nobody else wanted to do. He was a servant. He served the servants. You know what made such a big deal? How the disciples learned to be servants instead of exercise their authority is from watching Jesus be humble and serve them. And so as you're teaching people to be servant leaders and you're giving correction, the most profound thing you're going to do is to model what it looks like to be humble, to do what nobody else wants to do, to not be trying to get glory for yourself, not be concerned about always having the most prominent position, but serving each other. In fact, that's what he says as he gets down later into the verse. Where is it? He says, verse 13, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do even as I have done unto you. So all this to say, man, you're going to come across this conflict of pride, and so you need to correct it. Correct it with the word of God, but correct it by modeling what is right, giving them examples through your life. But it's not just the conflict of pride. There's also the conflict of priorities. Because they should have been keeping the Passover, but instead they were carrying the ark. Man, if this, I don't know if you know this, but this totally describes ministry. There are so many things for a pastor that come into my life that dominate my schedule that are not the main thing that I'm supposed to do. I mean, if you just spend a day in my life, there's just a lot of weird stuff. Like websites and audio and marketing stuff and the facilities and just all kinds of stuff that you can get wrapped up in doing. Put down the ark and keep the Passover. Live the commission. Quit being distracted by all the other things that we think need to get done. Right? So in your life, there were probably a lot of decent things, good things that you're involved in. But put down the ark. The ark is good. You just don't need to be carrying around all the time. You need to be about the Passover, about publishing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And you can get really busy in Christianity today doing all kinds of Bible studies and doing all kinds of good things and outreach stuff. And listen, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if you're busy carrying around the ark and being involved in everything from sports to education to everything else, and you're missing the main thing that God's called us to do here, put down the ark. It's time for the Passover. So I don't know where you're at in your life, but there's going to be a conflict of priorities in the people that you're leading. And so you have to be willing to address those, to correct. The next one, and the last one, is give instruction. Verses 4 through 6, Josiah tells the priests and the Levites what they need to do. He says, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon, his son. Notice how many times he's talking about according to the writing of Moses, according to the writing of David, according to the writing of Solomon. It's all based on God's word. How you do the mission is not just however you want to do it. Find out from God's word how he says to do it. All right, so he says in verse 5, and stand in the holy place. So prepare yourself, and then stand in the holy place according to the division of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. And he says, verse 6, so kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. I love what he's doing here. He's kind of giving them the vision. Don't be distracted carrying that ark. Remember what you're supposed to do. Kill the Passover, sanctify yourself, and prepare your brethren. Right? Those three things. He's like keeping the vision in front of them on what we're supposed to be about. Man, that's what we need as a leader. You're going to lead people who are going to be easily distracted. But that's what a leader does. Like with a shepherd, you know, you're kind of herding these sheep. You know, hey. No, I know that's interesting over there. Come back over here. Remember, we're going somewhere. And you're going to have to do that with your family or at work or your disciple, your life group, in a church. That's what you have to do. You have to keep leading people and keep refocusing them. Keep putting the vision in front of them. I love those three things because they speak to the same three things that we talk about at Connect. We say we exist to connect people to Jesus, that's the Passover, to his message, and that's what sanctifies you, and to his mission, that's preparing people so that they can go. Man, be about the main thing. So devote yourself to the mission. Develop leaders for the mission. And then the last part is devote your resources to the mission. Oh, here it goes. They're talking about money. Always talking about money in church. Check out what verse 7 says. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lamb, and kids all the Passover offerings for all that were present to the number of 30,000. 30,000 lambs. That's a lot of lambs. And 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. So the mission is so important to Josiah. He gives of his own substance to make sure it's going to happen. And he knows not everybody's going to give. You know, the Passover, you know, you're supposed to get your own Passover. Well, you know, they're probably not going to do that. So I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give so that you can be right with God. And so we see over and over, and let me show you this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:8. Paul talks about the idea of, this is in the context of giving to missions. He's talking about how that this church, the church at Corinth, needs to give like the churches of Macedonia did. And so he says, I speak not by commandment, when he's talking about this kind of giving that's by faith. They didn't even have the amount of money that they were going to give. They couldn't afford to give this amount. And he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So you say you love Jesus. Sometimes we say it this way, talk is cheap. Or sometimes we say, well, put your money where your mouth is, right? It's easy to say, I love Jesus. I love this kingdom. I love missions. But Paul says, prove the sincerity of your love. When you give to missions, you prove, not just with words, saying it, but proving it, that I love the Lord. I love what He loves, and I'm about His mission. So grab that little card that you've got in front of you. I don't have it, one in front of me. That's okay. What we're going to do, we've done this before. This may be your first time to see one. Is we're going to make commitments on what you're going to give, on what I'm going to give. You make yours. Don't put your name on this. We're not going to write your name down and say, this is how much you're going to give, and then hound you about it or anything like that. This is just between you and the Lord, but it helps us to know how to partner with people. And so, as you think about and pray about, you know, devoting my resources to the Lord, what does God want you to give? And so you're going to take this home with you, and then next week you bring it back, pray about it this week, say, God, what do you want me to give? And there's a place on there where you can mark, this amount is weekly or biweekly or monthly or annually, however you get paid, whatever works for you. We just want to know how we should plan, how we should partner. We don't want to partner with missionaries and say, we got this much money, we want to put this much resources to it, and then us not give and not be able to give what they're counting on, right? They get out there in a foreign field expecting to have income, and they don't have it. That's going to be bad. But we don't want to sit here with a bunch of money in the bank account. Man, we could have done more for the Lord. So we want to know, how much can we expect? Don't put your name on it, but next week you can bring that back with the amount that your family is going to give. And we'll calculate. There's also a place on there, maybe if your kid's like mine, she wants to be involved in stuff like this, there's a place where you can circle child, teen, adult, just so when we get 100, we'll know if that's a child, that's a dollar. Whereas if it's an adult, maybe it's $100, okay? So that will help us. So that's what that card is. So take that card home with you. There's that perforated in at the bottom. You can keep that top part for you, even, you know, going forward. But next week, bring that bottom part back with you. Okay. So devoting your resources, two things I want you to see there. We saw in verse 7 that giving proves devotion. Giving proves that you're really devoted to the mission, that you're really devoted to the Lord. And then verses 8 through 15, we're not going to take time to read all the way through it. But what happens, you can see in verses 8 and 9, we will read those. And it says, and his princes, that's Josiah's princes, they gave willingly unto the people and to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, the rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. And Conaniah and Shemaiah and Nethaneel, his brethren, and Heshabiah and Jehiel and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. What happened is, man, generosity was contagious. And people saw Josiah giving to the Lord, and they said, man, I'm going to give to the Lord. Man, this is a huge thing. So, I grew up in this environment where people would take Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, not the Sermon on the Mount, he says, Maybe it is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing when you're giving. And so, you know, it's always about nobody should ever know what anybody's giving. And that's cool. That's fine. That's the way we do it in our church. Nobody sees any of those records. I don't know what you give. I don't care what you give. It's kind of interesting to see that Jesus sat at the treasury as people were bringing their offerings. He noted how much people were bringing in. But as he's sitting there and he's thinking about people giving in, he talks about this lady who's a widow, and all she had was two mites. And she gave what she had. And so one time I was listening to this multi-millionaire or something, I don't know, whoever he is. He was the CEO of a very large corporation. And he was talking about how he started giving, and he started giving 10% because that was the tithe. And so he started giving 10% of everything that he made. And then as he started doing that, he started realizing, you know, a lot of this stuff I don't need. And so he got to the point through time where he was given 90% of his income and living off 10% of his income. I thought, man, that's pretty awesome. And it really made me think, you know, man, you know, that's, he didn't have to do that. But God called him to do that. And so it's inspired me. Sometimes maybe you've known somebody who's been really generous, and it's, man, it's made you want to be generous too. And you start realizing, you know, the more I give, I realize that, you know, things here aren't that important. So it breeds generosity in others. You see the other leaders, they start to give. In verses 12 through 15, other leaders start getting involved. And so in verses 12 and 13, the priests, they start passing out the Passover stuff. In verse 14, the Levites start preparing for the priests because the priests are busy doing their job. So the Levites are just like, hey, we can take care of this so you can focus on what you need to do. And then in verse 15, the Levites look at the singers and they say, oh, the singers are busy singing, so let's prepare for them. And you know what happens? Almost like the body of Christ, where everybody starts picking up their role and saying, okay, I can be involved in this and I'm going to fulfill my place. And so what happens, it not only proves your devotion, but it produces devotion in others. So you got some questions at the end of your page. Let's talk about them for just a second. The first one is this. Have you trusted in Jesus for salvation? That whole deal of the Passover is absolutely true. And you know what? Some people sat around, they said, no, that's not going to happen. There's not going to be a death angel coming. There won't be death on every household. There's no reason to do that. But some people believed what God said, and they took the lamb, and they killed it, and they put it on their house, and God saved them. Maybe you're here today, and you've never received salvation in Jesus. And just as real as Egyptians woke up that morning, and the cry throughout that land was so great, one day, there's going to be surprise. An immense sorrow from people who didn't believe it was really going to happen. That God would really let people go to hell. And the truth is this, God's done everything He can to provide you a way to go to heaven. Will you do it? Will you receive His way? Will you stop trying to make your own way that can never happen? And receive the gospel that Jesus died for you, for your sins, so that you could have life. If not, if you haven't done that before, do that today. The second question on the list is, what is God asking you to do for the mission? Maybe you need to just be more active with evangelism. Maybe you got somebody specific that God's laid on your heart. You need to invite them to church. You need to share your testimony. You need to share the gospel with them. Maybe you've never done that. You don't even know how to do that. You can invite them to church, but you don't know how to share the gospel. You need to learn how to do that. What's God asking you to do? If the mission for your life is to take the gospel to the world, and one day you stand before Jesus, what do you need to do right now to get ready for that? What's your step? Maybe God's even laying on your heart that this mission is so important that maybe He wants you to be a missionary. Maybe He wants you to do more than just serve right here, but He wants you to serve somewhere else. I'm going to tell you, you're going to meet some people tonight and through this week that will tell you it's the most awesome life that they've ever lived. Do they always have hot water or running water? Are there times when electricity turns off? Is it frustrating being in another culture that your language is not spoken? Man, absolutely, that's got to be the case. But if you're living where God wants you to live, none of that stuff matters. So what's God asking you to do for the mission? The last one. What's God asking you to give for the mission? It's easy to say, I love Jesus, and I want people to know Him. So what's He asking you to give?